Well, a couple of weeks ago, I was talking about the role of small groups and the importance of fellowship and shared experience on the Christian journey. And I spoke briefly then of the significance of larger groups then too. You may be wondering where I'm going with this, bear with me. We're looking this morning at music in worship as part of our Christian journey series. But you'll see where I'm going from this small group to bigger group thing. Our congregation comes together on a Sunday morning to worship. And there's something special about being in the company of other Christians and worshiping God together. It promotes joy. I think it promotes a sense of well-being as we meet together in the presence of God. And his Holy Spirit moves among us and within us, drawing together and into the blessing of God's presence. And there's a greater group that I tend to refer to as a celebration, which is where you've got a group bigger than a single congregation comes together. It could be something like Praise in the Park, where the churches across Woodley join together. I estimated that there were probably between 300 and 350 people there in the park at the beginning of June. But in a large assembly, you know, particularly 500 or more, if you go to something like New Wine or Soul Survivor, you might be in a tent with 5,000, 7,000 or more people worshipping God together. There is a huge impact on you as an individual because you realize that you're part of a bigger thing. It isn't just us on a Sunday morning, 100 or so of us praying for the nation. There are people praying for the nation across the whole country in churches. There are people before us who woke further east. There are people after us who will wake who are further west, like the Americas, who will be worshiping and praising God today. It's a world-round 24-hour thing that we're part of. It's not just a group of us here. You know, if ever you're thinking, gosh, we're a pretty motley crew when you look around and look at the other people here, which I hope you thought when you looked in the mirror as well this morning, you know, we may feel that not everybody here is quite like us. But believe me, around the world, there are lots of people who are not at all like us, but we all worship God together. There are times when people have had to or chosen to live a solitary Christian life, but I don't believe that is the norm. We're built to live in fellowship with one another. I don't know how many people have seen the film The Great Silence, which I think is a Carthusian monastery in the Alps. And there's virtually no speaking in the whole film because there's no speaking in the monastery. And so, you know, the soundtrack is the crackling of the fire or the squeaking of a pen writing across paper. If you're not sure whether you'd like it and you need a good snooze, it's a great place to go for 3 hours or so. But I've seen that film. And, you know, monks in a silent order come together for daily offices, even though they may be silent for the rest of the time. So I think the message we get is that our regular attendance at our worship is a priority and we're going to be blessed through it. So I think that worship is very important. And within our worship, music has a significant role. So in a few minutes this morning, I want to look at why music is important and also look at why we and how we arrive at the songs that we sing on a Sunday morning. I'm going to be helped when I interview a couple of the people who do that for us from our music group later on. We started our service this morning with Amy reading part of Psalm 98. Sing to the Lord a new song, for he has done marvelous things. In the Bible, we're commanded to sing. And notice, it does say, sing new songs. You'll find, yes, new songs. And there is a Songs of Fellowship 6 out, by the way, which takes us up to song number 3,000 and something. So no doubt they'll keep bringing them out. I don't know what songbook we'll use in heaven. Hopefully they'll have, you know, data projection. So it'll all be easy. Maybe it'll all be very simple and we'll know all the words without having to think about it. I'm not sure. But there are lots of exhortations in the book of Psalms to sing and to worship God. Now you may say, well, of course there would be in Psalms because it was written by David and other musical people. So they'll be encouraging us to sing. But there are exhortations to sing in other places too. But here are a few snippets from Psalms around where I was in the book of Psalms. I didn't go from cover to cover, but Psalm 81, sing for joy to God our strength. 89, I will sing of the Lord's great love forever. Psalm 92, it's good to praise the Lord and make music to your name, O Most High. Psalm 95, the Vanity, come let us sing for joy to the Lord. Psalm 96, sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord all the earth. Psalm 100, shout for joy to the Lord, all the earth. Shout for joy in the Church of England. Surely not. Steady. Worship the Lord with gladness. Come before him with joyful songs. Psalm 101, I will sing of your love and justice. To you, O Lord, I will sing praise. So you get the message, don't you? It's biblical. And there are others between them. You know, as I was looking through this little patch of Psalms, I found others where it may not exhort us directly to sing, but I spotted verses that have been taken and put into hymns and songs, set to music, to worship God. Well, I'm going to talk a little bit about the development of music in worship over the years. Bit of a history lesson for you this morning. If you didn't like history at school, I'll try and make it interesting. In Jewish worship, down to the time of Jesus, it was customary for people to pray publicly and out loud. So you can just imagine, you know, coming into the synagogue, you know, you're all having a go. And Jesus talked about this, the Pharisee coming in and the sinner and the Pharisee praise, you know, Lord, I'm glad that you didn't make me like other people. Because they tended to pray with their hands in the air and out loud. People would know what you were praying about. Presumably there were some things you might not pray about out loud. But we won't go into those. So prayer and sung worship, often hands uplifted. We still see vestiges of that in some of our church practice. For example, in some traditions where the priest during communion raises their hands in prayer. But we also see a resurgence of people lifting their hands in worship. And what I would encourage you here at St. James to think is that it's there's not a right way or a wrong way to do any of this stuff. If you feel comfortable raising your hands, then please feel free to do it. If you feel more comfortable doing the modern thing of keeping your hands at your side, you know, feel free to do that as well. You know, if we have a worship block of three or four songs, if you get tired or you've got a gammy knee, sit down. You know, God doesn't find it unacceptable if you sing sitting down any more than he finds it acceptable if you sing standing up. We need the freedom to do it and the freedom to allow the people next to us to do it slightly differently from us. Early church practice in the years immediately following the death and resurrection of Jesus would have started very much with the Old Testament way of doing things. That's what they were doing at the time, but it evolved fairly quickly. Within a short space of time, creedal statements of faith were developed, simple hymns were devised. If you look at Philippians 2 in your Bible, you'll find verses 6 to 11 are set out differently. Most Bibles show the verses either side, you know, fully, whatchamacallited, justified both right and left. But those verses are not. They're sort of centered. And that's to show that they probably were, from the way the Greek is written, a song. So Paul is quoting, you know, the bit about, you know, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, which has been made into a song a lot more recently. But it was a song as early as 50-something AD. In the 2,000 years since then, the church has formulated several different service styles. Setting scripture to chants probably became popular around the 4th century AD. And by the time we got to the Middle Ages, when we had secular songs would be borrowed and taken into the church, maybe with the words being changed. Francis of Assisi, we know, was keen on singing songs that were in the language of the people. Most of the church stuff of the time was in Latin, but most people, unless you were educated, didn't speak Latin. You know, deeply meaningful things like quid est pabulum, which is Latin for what's for breakfast. We moved towards the vernacular, and that continued. The Reformation brought a much simpler service and a transition to worship that was fully congregational. You know, we might look at the words, of the Book of Common Prayer from 1662, most of which was written by Cranmer in the first prayer book, which was around 1548. But it was congregational. It was in English. People joined in the prayers. From the 17th century, there were revived psalm books, psalters, there was a growth, an upsurge in hymn writing. Isaac Watts was writing hymns right at the beginning of the 17th century, although a lot of Isaac Watts wasn't popular, wasn't sung in churches for about 100 years. It was considered far too modern. We had in that the 18th century people like the Wesleys writing songs around the middle of the century, Bach writing, you know, choral music, and if you like it, the more sort of high level of church life. But there was a real shift. And then I also want to have a little thing about organs. The organ is a relative latecomer to church music. Much early music was sung unaccompanied and then with early instruments. So viols, sort of simple violin, simple sort of penny whistle type flutes and wind instruments that were used. But then the organ was established through the 18th into 19th centuries, becoming the de facto standard instrument. Before that, particularly in village churches, you probably had a group of musicians who would have been playing in the inn the night before to the revelries, probably having a few drinks themselves. Some of them may have been hungover on Sunday morning when they turned up at church to play for the services. And then, of course, you know, moving into the 20th century, a growing number of churches had small groups of musicians, including guitars and keyboards, which you could say is a return to the tradition that existed before the organ became popular. Can you see that everything that often we think of, oh, we don't like the new thing, often the new thing is a return to something we've had before. So you know, maybe the spread of traditions, you know, is something that we just need to embrace. What it means is we tend to have personal favourites, don't we? And that makes it potentially difficult to utilise music in our worship that appeals to all of us. But of course, that presupposes that actually the worship is about us, when really our worship is about God and not really for us at all. So I think this is the point at which I want to focus on how we arrive at the songs that we sing on a Sunday morning. We've a small team of people who choose the songs on a rota basis. It moves through the month. So I'm going to interview Linda and Tim this morning. They're going to come out and they're going to talk a little bit about how they choose the songs that we worship and the process that takes place. Come on out. Now, a lot of people probably think that we have a machine in the background, a bit like the lottery machine, that has like ping pong balls with all the numbers from everything in Songs of Praise. And effectively, someone presses a red button, it throws the balls up, they come into a thing, and that's what we end up with. But that isn't actually the case, is it?
No.
No, it is not. So, Linda, would you like to start by telling us, you know, what you do? Do you want to come over here? Let me move my junk.
Sorry, I just have bits, please. I don't want to forget anything. I think there is a process, and I think if it's all right, I'll talk a bit through about the theory behind what we do, and then Tim's going to talk very practically about what we do and some of the questions you're probably all sitting there going, like, do you always choose your favourites? Thinking about it, music's very emotional, isn't it? And I know Andy and Alison were at an opera last night, and I'm sure that evoked lots of emotions. But I read this. It said, a Christian woman who'd spent time serving God in South Africa, while visiting a health clinic, she was deeply moved by the sound of the local Zulu women singing. Their harmonies were hauntingly beautiful. With tears in her eyes, she asked a friend if she knew the translation of the words. Sure, her friend replied. If you boil the water, you won't get dysentery. That really wants you to worship, doesn't it? So it just sort of gets across that actually sometimes you can be very emotionally moved by the music, but that doesn't actually mean we're worshipping God. It's an interesting one. Zephaniah 3 tells us that God rejoices over us with singing. God sings. Wonder what that sounds like. He's a singing God. And Ephesians 5 tells us to be filled with the Holy Spirit, singing psalms, hymns, spiritual songs among yourselves and making music to the Lord in your heart. So when we worship and when we sing, we're thinking about God and it's our response to who God is. So our role as the band and those who lead is very much to create a space for us, for people to encounter God. It's something he invites us into, to put God at the centre. We don't always feel like it, and I can vividly remember sitting at the back of church when my children were small and we'd had the most horrific morning trying to get out. The last thing I wanted to do or felt like doing was worship. And I can remember the vicar at the time saying, you know, we are called to worship whether we feel like it or not. And I thought, God, I really don't feel like this morning, but I'm going to make an effort. And God comes into that and honours that. And that, I think, was one, I still remember it, so it must have been a really good morning. So it's, you know, we have to make an effort to worship God. We have an amazing God that we worship. So it's a journey that we go through. And I like to think about it. Somebody explained it like this to me, and it's really stuck with me. It's like coming into the temple. If you know the Jewish temple, you come in through the gates. There's an outer court, an inner court, and the Holy of Holies. And so if you think of our service, that's what we want to try and do, to journey with you, bring you in to the presence of God. Like Psalm 100 tells us, I will enter his courts with thanksgiving in my heart. As we enter the gates to the outer courts, we're reminded of what an amazing God we have, our creator, who's faithful, who is there with us. We move into the inner courts and our focus turns to worshiping God for who he is. But that makes us aware of how we fall short and that we're not worthy to stand and be in his presence. We're reminded of what Jesus has done for us on the cross, and our response is to come to him, say sorry, and receive his grace and his love for us. Now we can enter the Holy of Holies. Now we are ready to receive what God has for us and respond to that. Music is part of that journey, and that is why when we put things together, and Tim will explain that, how what we say and what we sing should flow one from another as we journey together in God's presence. I think I've said enough. Tim, do you want
to? So, Tim, you're going to go over a little bit of the nuts and bolts.
Yeah, sure. Really, the process starts a week or possibly more before the service. There's a team of us, as Nick said, that take it in turns to choose. And The most important thing, of course, is that we spend time praying about the service, reading the scripture passages, and asking God to speak through us in our choice of music. We speak to the person that's leading and preaching about their plan for the service, what they're intending to say, and what their hope is for what the congregation will get out of the service, so that we can choose suitable songs that fit that theme. We've got a broad range of music to choose from. I think compared to a lot of churches, we've got a complete mix from traditional hymns to some of the latest songs. And we try and maintain a balance between new and familiar songs. As Linda was saying, we choose songs that follow that arc of the service, thinking about who God is and our response to that, preparing to listen to what God wants to say to us, and then thinking about how we respond to what we've heard. We have different themes to the service each week, the theme that the preacher is speaking on, and we look for songs and hymns that may reference particular passages of scripture. Did you say we've got?
Oh, yes, there is. Yeah. Catherine, could we, one of the slides, the first slide, that's it.
So if you have a look at the top, just on the right-hand side, you'll see that the song that we've just sung has got four off.
Nehemiah 3:17. I didn't know that, honestly.
Yeah, so we're looking for songs that fit in
slightly taller,
with those scriptural references. Similarly, the second song that we sang today quotes heavily from the prayer of preparation that we often use at the beginning of a communion service. Some of the words are in a different order, but I suppose that's no different from different biblical translations, just putting things in slightly different words. Another thing that we need to think about is how the songs work musically together. You don't necessarily want songs that are all in the same key or all have the same sort of meter to them. Different musical styles work well in different parts of the service. And like our services, songs focus on different parts of the Christian life and the Christian message. So what I suppose what we hope is that the music is an integral part of the service, making it an overall act of worship. And I think Nick might have said already, it's not just a chance to stand up and stretch your legs. And it's definitely not just taking it in turn to pick our favourites. We've got hundreds of songs to choose from. And I think my favourites, we'd be here a week.
A couple of other things that I came up with. I think when you leave church on a Sunday, what is it you remember in the middle of the week? What comes back to you? And although the sermons may be really great and amazing, I don't know about you, but often it's words of songs. Or when you're going through difficulties in life, what is it comes to mind? You might be, you know, sort of going, strength will rise as we wait upon the Lord. Oh yeah, that's a song, isn't it? It's scripture. And there's a guy, a New Testament scholar called Gordon Fee, who says, show me a church's songs and I'll show you their theology. So, and being two Methodists by heart, can't finish without letting you know that. John Wesley and Charles Wesley wrote about 6,500 hymns. And they understood that songs will never replace preaching, but they can serve as a significant complement to it. And a lot of what they wrote was very much about the theology. They wanted people to really grasp what it is they believe and be able to share that with people. I think that's all. You've had enough of us now, haven't you?
That's good. Thank you. Thank you, Tim and Linda. Tim's not very used to being at the microphone. Thank you for doing that. I know you were dreading it. I think you can see that there's a process that takes place. And I would like to think that in the time that I've been here, we've been improving the way we do that in terms of trying to get an email out to all the people involved in the service. There's often more that passes between the person who's choosing the songs and the person leading in terms of where are we going, what's the interpretation of the passages that we've got this week, and there may be some toing and froing over the songs. Well, actually, can we have this? Often the person preaching might might have a choice of something that could follow the sermon and fit particularly well. But there's an evolution that takes place because our worship is the whole thing. You know, the way people are welcomed, the way people are greeted by the sides people, all of that adds to this experience of drawing into the presence of God. That's what our worship is all about. And the music is a key bit to help us on that arc, I think was the word Tim used, which I really liked, as sort of an arc. I've no idea where I am because my iPad has gone to sleep. You may be wondering, and I'm sure those choosing the music this morning were wondering when they looked at the Luke passage, why I'd chosen Palm Sunday, which we had only a few weeks ago, repeated. And of course, it's the bit towards the end. It says that when Jesus came near the place where the road goes down the Mount of Olives, the whole crowd of disciples began joyfully to praise God in loud voices. So they were Methodists, possibly, and not Anglicans, for all the miracles they'd seen. The crowd couldn't stop themselves. It's their response to Jesus' presence with them and to what God was doing among them. Their response was to praise God loudly and joyfully. And they were singing and praising with words from Psalm 118, acclaiming a great leader arising in their land. The Pharisees were anxious. That's why they came. They were afraid too much public attention might look like an uprising. They were afraid the Romans would interpret it as the first signs of revolt. So they asked Jesus to hush the crowds. And Jesus has this amazing answer for them. I tell you, if they keep quiet, the stones will cry out. You know, praise is such a natural thing that even the stones would praise God if nothing else would. When I preach at weddings, I often encourage the couple who are married to remember the spiritual elements in life around them. When you look at a starlit sky or a beautiful sunset, you know, worship God. You know, the whole of our creation worships God. So where are we? Praise and singing are a natural part of our worship. I think there's been some recent research done that shows that people have better mental health if they sing regularly. Sounds bonkers, but it's true. Why do football crowds and rugby crowds sing in stadiums? Were it not a natural human expression of something? I think it's inbuilt into us to sing. It's not an odd thing to do, to sing in church. We seem to think it's an odd thing for children. We've tended to take singing out of schools, but actually Gareth Malone is doing a lot to show that actually people want to sing and schools will sing. Watch this space. There's going to be some great stuff in the autumn. I don't know. Am I allowed to say anything? Is it public knowledge yet? No, it isn't. Okay. Watch this space. Right, okay. Songs are not the way we break up the service so that you stretch your legs every so often. You know, that's not the point. I do remember someone who'd never been to a church service that I invited to a service, and I asked them afterwards what they thought, and they said, I didn't really get why we keep standing up and sitting down, standing up and sitting down. The thing that most struck them was the standing up and sitting down. We need to use music far more sensitively than that. We sat down, Linda and I, this week, if not the week before, trying to shape the service and the music in the early part and the words of the songs that we might choose to try and reflect drawing to confession, reflecting on God's absolution. And you saw the words of the second song we sang, paraphrasing prayer that we omitted from the common worship service because we were effectively singing it in our song. What we're trying to do is sense God's presence and to give him his worth, his worth-ship, which is where worship comes from. And the music can allow us to acknowledge our frailties, to remind us of his forgiveness. And in a few minutes, we're going to be singing a song that sets the creed to music. Well, I've scratched the surface this morning, but I hope that it's helped you to see how we try and craft our worship on a Sunday morning and how we use music to help us on that journey, that arc. Let's pray. Thank you, Father God, that you made us to worship you. The first thing you require from us is our worship. Help us when we come together that we may worship you as you deserve. And may we ask that we be blessed through your presence with us. In Jesus' name, amen.